So last week we saw how wisdom calls us and calls us to listen. And this week we're going to see how wisdom is valuable, and so because it's valuable, we need to pursue it. Question, what do you really value in life, and how do you know it? What is most important to you in your life, and how would you show me that it is most important in your life? There's a book I read a long time ago in seminary. It was called Values Driven Leadership by Aubrey Melfers. And a really helpful distinction in this book that I've taken with me over the years is the difference between two kinds of values. So you have, on the one hand, aspirational values. In other words, the values that you aspire to have. And then you have actual values. And those are the values that you really have. Are you following me? So on the one hand, you've got values that you want to have, aspired values, and you have actual values, the values that you really have. And those aren't the same thing, although we often kind of think that they are. We say, well, if I think that I value something, if I say that I value something, therefore I truly do value it. But for example, if I were to tell you that I value health and fitness, how would you know that? Not because I am so fit, which some might call into question, but because, let's say I tell you, I got like a Gold's Gym or whatever, Snap Fitness t-shirt on. I tell you I'm into health and fitness, but at the same time, I've got a Jam Buster in my hand, and you know me for someone who always takes the escalator instead of the stairs because it's too much work. You would have a right to question whether I truly value health and fitness. You'd say, well, you talk that way, and you maybe have the t-shirt, but when I look at your life and follow you around, I see that you don't actually go to the gym. You can't be bothered to do it. So that's an aspired value and not an actual value. If you want to know what you actually value, not just aspire, but really value, follow your time, follow your treasure, your money, look at your schedule. What are the things that you're willing to make sacrifices for? What are the things that you're willing to endure discomfort for? Those are the things that you truly value. And when you look at this chapter, which is, by the way, a long text to look at in a sermon, but it's one long sentence in Hebrew, which is why we're going to look at the whole thing, all 22 verses, and make our way through that. As you look at this chapter, really what you have is the wise father telling his son what he needs to value, not just aspire to value, but really actually value, and that's wisdom. And so the question is, do you and I really, really, actually value wisdom in our lives? As we dig into this chapter, we're going to see three things. First, wisdom's requirement of us. Second, wisdom's results in us. And third, wisdom's rescue for us. And as we look at these three, we're going to see the value of wisdom for our lives today, tomorrow, forever. So first of all, wisdom's requirement of us. If you look at these first four verses, you see there's an argument here. Wisdom makes arguments to us. It doesn't just say, this is the way life is. It says, look, here's an argument. If you do this, then these things will follow. That's how wisdom speaks to us. That's how the wise father addresses his son. And so you look at these first four verses here in the chapter, there's a conditional statement, right? There's ifs that follow all the way through verses 1 to 4. And we use these all the time in our lives, don't we? Parents, you hopefully use if-then arguments with your kids, right? So an example with your kids would be, if you do your homework, then you can play on the iPad. That's an if-then condition. Or between an employer and an employee. If you get the most sales, then you will become employee of the month, right? Or between husbands and wives. If you forget our wedding anniversary, then you will sleep on the couch, and so on and so forth. So there are positive if-thens, and there are negative if-thens in our lives, and we see both of these in Scripture. So you see this father giving the if-then argument to his son in these first four verses. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you. And then verse 3, furthermore, if You call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. So you see the ifs. There's a condition here of growing in wisdom, and you've got to understand it doesn't just happen. You don't just drift into it. Wisdom is not a stream that you drift down. You've got to swim. So look at all the verbs. Action verbs. Count them. How many do you find, grammar geeks, in these first four verses? How many action verbs do you see here? There are eight of them. There are eight action verbs: accept, store, listen, direct, call, lift, seek, search. And what do we learn from this? That the pursuit of wisdom is active. It's active. What does wisdom require? It requires that we commit. That's what wisdom requires, that we actively pursue it. And what, when you look at these verbs, they actually increase in intensity. So the first one is accept. The last one is search. You see how they build? Accept, store, listen, direct, call, lift. There's a growing in intensity. And what we need to see here is that, I mean, some of us understand the Christian life. I come to faith in Jesus, and then I kind of coast. I just kind of coast along because I'm saved. But that's not what we see in Scripture. We see that, yes, being saved is by grace alone. If you're here today and you're wondering about Christianity, like, okay, is Christianity like a mountain I need to climb? No. God comes down to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. You become a Christian, it's a gift, right? Jesus came, he lived without sin, he died in our place. He took the penalty that our sins deserve. He rose again, and salvation, to be saved, to be forgiven, to have new life in God, is a gift. You can never earn it. You can only accept it by trusting in Jesus and repenting and receiving what he has done for you. That's how you become a Christian. And yet, all over Scripture, we see that though this relationship with God, our Father, is by grace alone, we can't boast, we can only receive it, yet we are called to grow. We're called to walk with him, and that's an active thing. We don't just drift toward growth in the Christian life. We've got to commit. We've got to commit, and these action verbs describe the commitment of how a person grows in wisdom. So there's this call to grow in grace we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says this to Christians, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the call to you and I if we're followers and believers in Jesus Christ, as we saw today, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look again at verses 1 to 4. How does a Christian grow? By accepting God's word, by storing up his commands. That's why we have kids memorize verses in Sunday school. By listening closely. Hopefully that's what you're doing right now. Hopefully you're listening closely, not just to my words, but hopefully to God's word. Directing your heart. Our hearts go astray. We've got to direct them to God and to others. Call out to insight. What's that? That's prayer. Lift your voice to understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. So these are the things we're called to do. These are the things that wisdom requires of us, this commitment. Now, if we commit, here are the results. So number two, here are the results of wisdom in us. We see these in verses 5 to 11. So here's the then. See the then in verse 5? If you do these things, then, you see verse 5 and verse 9, there's the word then. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And then in verse 9, then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. So you can put it this way. The result of wisdom in us is that first, we will know God, and second, we will know God's ways. Do you see that? See, one of the ways you can be active right now is looking at a Bible, looking down at a Bible. Is what he's saying true? Are they just my thoughts, or are they God's thoughts? Look down at these verses and see what wisdom does in us. Now, here's the thing. So you are called to pursue God. That's the requirement of wisdom. And then here are the results of wisdom. We come to know God as he really is. To know God is the greatest treasure in your life. And the good news is that God is a treasure who wants to be found. He wants to be found. Why? Look at, for the Lord gives wisdom. Verse 6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We read in the book of James that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously. So God's not hidden away trying, hey, see if you can find me. No, he's like, I want you to find wisdom. I want to give it to you. I want to help you know me and know how to live. God gives wisdom, gives it through his word. I like what John Newton, the writer of the song Amazing Grace, this is what he said. He said, the chief means for attaining wisdom are the Holy Scriptures and prayer. The one is the fountain of living water, the other the bucket with which we are to draw. And so God wants to pour that wisdom into our lives through his word. And when he does that, look at the results of that. Verse 7, he stores up success for the upright. He's a shield for those who live with integrity so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. So you read words like success. Who doesn't want to be successful? You read words like protection. Who doesn't want protection? And yet, so often, we want to bypass God to get those things. There's a lot of teaching in churches that tells you how you can have success and how you can be safe and be protected. But God isn't the focus. Here what the father is telling his son is, you don't pursue success and safety in and of themselves. You pursue God, and then he gives you those things. Not like the world gives. Not like the world's wisdom. Not like the world's success. Not just earthly success, but eternal success. That's what God wants to give you. Doesn't mean that life's going to be easy, but it means that he'll be with you and make you truly successful on his terms. So we will know God, and then second, we will know God's ways. Look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. Every good path or way. When I was a youth pastor, we used to go to the corn maze about once a year. I know Pastor Ben has taken the youth to the corn maze, and there's a couple of them outside of the city. Anybody been to a corn maze before? A lot of you have been to a corn maze. They're so fun. So what happens is, you know, September, October, the corn grows high enough that you can't see over it. And so the owner of the maze, he designs this maze, he or she designs this maze with all this technology. I think it's with like satellite technology or something now. I'm not even sure how, but it's amazing because there's this maze, and you go in with your friends, and you've got to, you know, when we did it, you got to stamp your ticket at these different places in the maze, and then find your way out of the maze by a certain time. And it's a ton of fun to be lost with your friends in a maze, and at times not be able to get out. But in real life, that's not fun. Like, to be lost in a maze in life is a real drag. Some of you maybe feel that way in your lives right now. You feel like you're in a dead end, and you're not sure how to find your way. And according to Scripture, God is the creator who has designed everything. He knows every way and what it leads to. He knows which paths have a dead end and which paths will get you out, which paths will lead you home, because he designed it all. And wisdom is knowing the designer to guide you through his ways. So you know God, and then God says, now I'm going to show you how to live, how I've designed this world to best work. He says, I know the way out. I know the way home. And so wisdom helps us to know who God is and know also God's ways. It helps us to discern the difference between a good path and a bad path. Look at verse 10. Here's how it happens. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. And so what happens when wisdom gets in you, it's like a compass. When wisdom is abiding in you, God's wisdom, it's like a GPS system by which you can find your way home. And what happens, this system, this internal wisdom in your life, what it means is you are guided now by God. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and now your desires now become like God's desires, and you're navigating by God's word and by his principles. And now you don't always need like a parent or a teacher or someone outside of you at every moment to tell you what the right decision is. Do you follow? Like when with parents, with kids, we want to tell our kids what to do and what not to do and guide all their choices. But as you grow in wisdom, the whole point now is you don't need like a religious police officer around you all the time, because your heart's guiding you in the right direction. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom will enter your heart. That's what we want for our kids. We want our kids to grow and graduate and leave the home and make good decisions when we're not there. And that only happens when the gospel has taken root in their hearts, when they know God and their hearts have been transformed through Jesus to know what the right path is. That's what we want. We want to know God. We want to know God's ways. And when that happens, I love what we see in 1 John chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, the person who knows God, his commands become a delight, his ways become pleasant. I want to do what God wants. This is wisdom embodied in our lives. His commandments have become our delight. Okay, so we know God, we know God's ways. Then finally we see, so we've looked at what wisdom requires from us and its results in us. Finally, thirdly, here's wisdom's rescue of us. And we see this in the last, from verses 12 to 22. And there are two parts here. There's the rescue from the evil way. And then second, there's the rescue from the forbidden woman. Remember, there's a father speaking to his son. So there's the rescue from the evil way. Verse 12, it will rescue you from the way of evil, from anyone who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths, to walk in ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. So the father told the son about every good path, and here you've got the crooked paths. Those who have abandoned the right paths, their paths are dark. Their words are perverse. And here's what wisdom does in your life. It helps you to see everything for what it truly is. The biblically wise person can see that a path is crooked. The foolish person can't see that. It looks straight enough. So how do you tell that a stick is crooked? You lay it against something straight. That's how you know. Those of you who do home renos, have you ever had to use a chalk line? I'm like totally speaking beyond my pay grade as soon as I start talking about renovations, but I got a great father-in-law who has helped me renovate my home, and when we were putting down hardwood floors and tile, he'd always bring out the chalk line. I'm like, what's that all about? He's like, well, you'll see. And you stretch out the chalk line, and then you snap the line, and you get a straight line. And you can measure. I know someone's talking back to me already about it. I don't know. but you got this chalk line, and that's how you know whether something's straight or crooked. Because you can't trust your own eyes. Your eyes will deceive you. And I know that from personal experience in my own home doing those renovations. And so when the gospel transforms you and God's word takes root in you and wisdom guides you and the Holy Spirit has control of you, you're not going to get suckered by crooked ways, because you've got God's word as like a measuring line by which to measure everything else. Now, what kind of evil ways does the dad have in mind here? Devious ways of making money, taking advantage of others, theft, dishonesty, immorality. I mean, the internet did not exist then, but don't we have innumerable crooked ways in front of us all the time? How are you supposed to know the difference? Except that God teaches you to become wise. And so then your heart has sensitive taste buds that can taste, you know, poison. And your eyes can see the difference between what is straight and what is crooked. And so here's this rescue from the evil way. And then second, you've got this rescue from the forbidden woman. The forbidden woman. So remember again, this is a wise father speaking to his son, but there's truth for all of us to apply. So don't check out just because, well, I'm not a young man. There's something for all of us here. Statistics have shown that young men are an endangered species in North American churches. Did you know that? That of all age groups and genders, young men are often not to be found in churches. I don't know what the case is here exactly. I'm very happy that we've got some really solid young men in this church. Praise God for that. And that is a phenomenal thing to see, how we've got young men in our church who are taking responsibility, they're getting baptized, they're joining the church, they're reading their Bibles, they're growing in their faith. It's a beautiful thing to see. And yet, generally speaking, my observation is that in the church and in Christian colleges, there are more godly young women available than there are godly young men eligible. I think that's true. Someone's laughing. I don't know why. Maybe you're laughing in agreement with me because you have seen that. I've seen that. One of my desires for Rowandale is that we would become a church known for its young men. As soon as I talk about gender, I know I'm going to get in trouble. Because our world just wants to flatten all the gender stuff out, but the Bible doesn't. And so I want to see more godly young men here, that actually young women would want to come here to find a husband. And the other thing that I want is I want young men to come here and see that God's word is hyper-relevant to their lives. Not that it isn't. All of Scripture is relevant, but we don't always see it as relevant. And one of the ways that young men see its relevance is by reading texts like these. And then they understand that this transcendent God, who is above all and designed the universe, actually knows them so intimately that he understands their desire for a bad girl. Really, look. It will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her ways to the land of departed spirits. None return who go to her. None reach the paths of life. Now, I want you to notice something. This woman is not a prostitute. She's not a lady of the night. She's not. Look, she's married. Verse 17, the companion of her youth. She's married. And not only that, she's been raised in the faith. Because in verse 17, she forgets the covenant of her God. That's what makes this temptation so dangerous, is that this isn't like a woman out, you know, downtown on a street corner at midnight, but the girl in the next pew, possibly. Again, Proverbs is not picking on women here. Proverbs, the Bible's full of bad men who lead others astray. There's equal opportunity offense in the scriptures. But here we're talking a father talking to his son. She's forbidden because she's married. She's off limits because God cares about faithfulness. God cares about covenant keeping, but she's flattering. Her words. She's appealing. She's attractive, and yet her house sinks down to death. So look, if there's a stairway to heaven, she is not it. She is not it. And so what wisdom does here for us is wisdom gives us a smack upside the head. Like for a man who needs that often. And that smack upside the head is, look, you're about to make a very bad decision. There's wreckage at the end of this road, and I'm going to help you see it. The stairs go downward. And this applies not just to the married, but to the unmarried as well. You may be single, and she may be single, but if she's not your wife, she's off limits. And the same goes for the woman on the screen. She's off limits. And wisdom will keep you from exploiting her and from being exploited by her. Wisdom will keep you from this. And not only this, but wisdom will make you a good man. Wisdom will make you a good woman. Wisdom will make you a person that others can respect, a person that can be trusted. Wisdom will make you a husband who can be trusted on a business trip when you're really far away from home and nobody knows you. And if you remain single, wisdom will make you a blessing to your church and to your family and to your community. So what does wisdom require? It requires our total commitment. Wisdom requires that we pursue it, and then we saw the results of wisdom, that it brings us to know God and to know God's ways, and then you've seen how incredibly practical wisdom is in these areas of life, how it rescues us from the crooked and deadly paths that are all around us. That's valuable. I hope you can see how valuable wisdom is. I hope that you don't just aspire to value God's wisdom, but that you actually value it. But its value is goes deeper than this. It's not only to guide us along the good paths and keep us from the wrong paths, but ultimately, wisdom is about bringing us home to God's place. Just look at the last two verses. Wisdom rescues us from evil to give us eternal life, ultimately. So follow the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those of integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous ripped out of it. So in the Old Testament, the land, the promised land, this is what God promises to his people who trust in him and follow him, that they will enjoy living, habiting his good land, a place where God promises to dwell. And when we see this traced out into the New Testament, we see that ultimately it's the home of righteousness, right? The new heavens and the new earth with Jesus at the center of all things, living not only in this renewed earth, but living with him. Living with him, that's the promise. That's where wisdom leads us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because of what Christ has done to achieve it by his life and death and resurrection. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, raised again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he's coming back to live with him. That's why Jesus is coming back, so that we would live with him, that wisdom would be complete in our lives. How do we get there? We get there through him. Through Christ, the way. Christ is the path. He's the path of righteousness. And what does he say in the Gospel of John? He says what? He says, abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do nothing. He's the good land. He's the promise. Do you value him? Do you value Jesus Christ more than anything else in your life? Do you value his word? Do you value his church? Do you value his promises? Do you just aspire to, or do you actually value him? Is he your treasure? Do you seek him like silver? Have you responded to his rescue? Let's pray. Father, again, when we when we read your word, we're aware of how easily led astray we are from your wise and good paths. For those who need rescuing from the crooked path, Lord, would you show them the way through Jesus Christ? Father, help us to continue in your ways. Help us to treasure Jesus Christ, not just aspire to, but actually treasure him, that he would be our most precious possession, and that we would live for his glory and the good of others. In his name we pray. Amen.